walk through the doors this morning, so I do want to welcome you to him this morning. I want to mention, Ben mentioned it as well, that we're blessed to have David Harlea here in a couple of weeks. He'll be preaching. There'll be a fellowship lunch, so there's no breakfast on the 9th. It's going to be just a lunch because David's going to share in more detail. There'll be pictures and all that kind of happy, fun stuff, I'm hoping, of just the ministry over in Romania. So please mark your calendar, be here. We'd love to have a packed house just to kind of hear and see. He's one of our global partners and what God is doing through him in Romania. Last week, we were in the first part of Acts chapter 2. It was the day of Pentecost. It was the arrival of the promised Holy Spirit. I kind of framed the message around this phrase out of a commentary in Genesis. If you remember, human history is always explained ultimately by the intervention of gods. Right? And then when God intervenes in his creation, although people might not recognize it being God who's intervened, people do want explanations for what's happening in and around the world. Sometimes they will give their own explanations of what might be going on. It might even be rooted sometimes in mockery, be very dismissive. But at the end of the coming of the Holy Spirit, in verse 13, the crowd that had gathered because they heard this noise coming from this house in Jerusalem, they mocked and said that the people, the 120, were drunk. We'll see this morning, starting in verse 14, that Peter does not dismiss that mockery. He uses that as an opportunity to A, refute it, right, confront it, but also to share the message of the gospel, to share the good news of Jesus. And, right, I will tell you right now that the results from that sermon, the adding of 3,000, that's like every pastor's dream. Okay? Yet to happen. God is faithful. So what I want us to think about this morning is this, that sometimes we can lack confidence in what the Bible teaches about Jesus. And I'm not just thinking about the New Testament, I'm thinking about the Old Testament, because the Old Testament teaches us about Jesus. And that might just be that we lack understanding of that. We are all growing in our walk with the Lord. And so sometimes we don't know. We haven't heard about it. We haven't heard it taught. And that's fine. Right? There's other times when we shy away from sharing our testimony about what God, you know, has done, but maybe what God is doing in our lives. But you do have a history with God. All of you have a history with God. And the relationship you have with him, right, because of Jesus and through the work of the Holy Spirit. So it's my hope this morning that you will have a confidence in God's words. You'll have this maybe a renewed passion for our responsibility to share the good news of the kingdom of God, to share the gospel, to share who Jesus is and what he has done and what he is still doing. Now, there's challenges in this, because if we think about this just practically for a moment, the heading of your Bible might say something like before verse 14, Peter's sermon at Pentecost, okay? So just you think about this just very practically. I'm preaching someone else's sermon, kind of. Right? Like I could get up and just read verses 14 to 41 and sit down. I won't. Right? It's what amazes me about this too, as I was thinking about this and studying and praying about this, is that Peter stands up on the fly. In that moment, he stands and speaks. He hasn't rehearsed this. He hasn't spent the past week studying, looking through his Bible, which would have been the Old Testament, right, and writing an outline and thinking through illustrations and notes. He gets up and he speaks. So if you need more evidence about the arrival of the Holy Spirit, this would be more evidence that he can just get up and speak like this. In the book of Acts, there are 19 significant speeches. This is the first. So those speeches make up about 20% of the book of Acts. So we have to, as we wander through and make our way through the book of Acts, we're going to have to wrestle with this dynamic of me preaching something that's already been preached. So I'm not plagiarizing. Okay, I'm going to give credit. Peter, right, through the work of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words, right, spoke these words. Right, but Peter, there's 8 sermons or speeches by Peter. There's 1 by Stephen. There's 1 by James. There's 9 by Paul. Right, so we're going to have fun working our way through this part of the book of Acts. 20%, a fifth of the book of Acts are sermons or speeches. So it'll be fun. It's going to be a fun journey. I'm looking forward to it. What I want to do for us is I'm going to read Acts 2, 14 to 41, because we're going to tackle all of this in one shot. We have to. As I was reading through this and praying through this and thinking through this, I can't break it where you might think I should probably break it, which is after verse 21. I had to keep going. So we will move rather quickly through this, but I want us to hear everything that Peter had to say to the crowd of people that were there in and around the house because of the noise that they heard on that Pentecost Sunday. Okay, so I'd ask you to, if you're up for it, please stand for the reading of God's words. Then I will pray for us. Acts 2, 14 to 41. So Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, captures these words from Peter. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and on your sons and on your daughters, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the divine, the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, Peter bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for what you have preserved for us. Lord, it is for our growth. It is to strengthen us. It is to encourage us. Lord, so I pray that we are strengthened and encouraged by your word once again this morning. Lord, may we have confidence in it, and may we have confidence in what you have done and what you are doing and will do in our lives. And I pray this all in your name. Amen. So the break would be verse 21, right? So what Peter does to start off, right? I tipped my hand a little bit, right? He addresses the mockery from some of the people in the crowd who are saying, clearly these people are drunk. Oh, that's wrong, right? And Peter will address that rather directly using the Old Testament and specifically Joel chapter 2. But Peter calls those people, the crowd that had assembled there, and listen, we know, like just we can do a little bit of math here. If he preaches this sermon and there's 3,000 that are added, how big's the crowd? At least 3,000. At least. That's a big group. But he begins to correct this wrong assumption about what the crowd had witnessed. That the 120 are not drunk. It's only the third hour of the day. That means it's 9 a.m. He tells them that what they have witnessed was prophesied in Joel chapter 2. This in verse 16, but this, okay, this, what you've experienced, that noise that you heard, the languages, that your own languages being spoken, this, right, is what the prophet Joel talked about in chapter 2, specifically verses 28 through 32. Joel was a prophet that God used to speak on his behalf to Judah. And in the book of Joel, right, he describes this swarm of locusts that devour crops in Judah. That was a real threat back in that day, where these swarms of locusts that would come in and just devastate acres and fields of crops. But Joel understood that the locusts to represent an army sent by God to judge the people for their sins. That is the day of the Lord. It was a day of judgment in the book of Joel. Because the people of Judah were living like they were immune to the judgment of God because they were God's people. And so God's using Joel to warn Judah, to plead with Judah to repent and return to the Lord. And that plague of locusts is that warning, is a symbol, is a forerunner to that day of the Lord, where God's not only going to consume the nations around Judah, but would deal with the sin within Judah as well. Because they were unfaithful and they were not immune to the judgment of God. But God had mercy on Judah. And he tells them in Joel 2 that he's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. That there's something that was going to happen. And so Peter takes Joel chapter 2, 28 to 32, and says, this is what you just saw. This is what's just happened. God promised this and prophesied about this through the prophet Joel, and you're sitting here and you just saw this happen. The Holy Spirit has come upon you. It's the last days. Jews believed that the Messiah would inaugurate the last days, or the Messianic age. That Jesus accomplished that. Not all Jews believe that. That's what he did. And the final proof that Jesus was who he said he was going to be the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Right in the Old Testament, there's prophecies in the Old Testament about this promise of promises, which would have been the Holy Spirit coming upon the people. And he's saying, they're not drunk. This is the fulfillment of Joel 2. This is the last days. That Jesus is the Messiah. And you can know this because the Holy Spirit now has come upon people. Upon all flesh. It doesn't mean that everybody, regardless of their inward readiness to receive the gift, is going to receive the gift. But it means everybody, right, regardless of their outward status, regardless of their who they are socially, are going to receive the Holy Spirit. Your nationality doesn't matter. It's available to all people. Social distinction doesn't matter. Class doesn't matter. Gender doesn't matter. It's for sons and daughters in verse 17. Age doesn't matter. It's for young men and old men. Rank doesn't matter. It's for servants, both men and women, that the Spirit will come upon all of those who put their faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. And they will prophesy. Okay, this isn't prophecy as in they're going to like look into the future and be able to say, hey, this is what's going to happen. It's not Nostradamus. That's not what's being talked about here. It's sharing about what God has done. Martin Luther understood it this way. It's the knowledge of God through Christ, which the Holy Spirit kindles and makes to burn through the word of the gospel. It's this knowledge about what God has done and what he is doing and what the Spirit is doing in the lives of those who put their faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. It's a universal thing. You can sit in a church down in Providence and you're connected. You can go to the Czech Republic and there's a connection. David Harley is going to be here in 2 weeks. And man, I'm telling you, there's going to be a connection. We're going to be able to understand and know what's going on because the Spirit connects us. We know God. We know Jesus. We know the work of the Spirit in our lives, and so we must make Him known. Between the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit, that promised Holy Spirit, finally arrived, and the day of the Lord when Jesus returns, He is coming back. Between those two markers, we have opportunity to share the gospel. Whether it's locally, in your neighborhood, with your neighbors, in your community, whether it's nationally, internationally, the opportunity to share the gospel is always before us. And as I was thinking through this, what struck me was that Peter used God's word to correct error, to correct wrong thinking, to speak into bad assumptions. But what struck me was that he went to Joel. That's a minor prophet. Full disclosure, I do not spend a whole lot of time reading Joel. It's part of the reading plan, right? But I don't spend time studying. So what did Peter know? Well, remember, Jesus had sat down with them and opened up the scriptures to them and showed them the things concerning himself. And Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance the things that I told you and I taught you. It's here. But he uses God's word to correct and to rebuke and to speak into a situation. We must do the same thing. Right, in our own lives, right? That's the importance of being in God's word. Right? We have to like know it. Right? But it's not just we have to know it. It has to move about 12 inches south to our hearts, to where we believe it, to the point where we're gonna start like using it and applying it in our lives. It has to have the final authority in each and every one of our lives. And listen, we can have so much confidence in God's words. His word is effective. Isaiah 55:11 says that his word will not return to me, to him, void or empty, but it will accomplish exactly for which he purposes it, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it, right? That God's word is going to do a work and it's going to be effective. It's permanent. Isaiah 40:8, it will stand forever. Right? In a world where things just never seem to be super effective and they're always trying to make things better, God's word is going to be permanent and will do exactly what he sets it out to do. It doesn't need to be tweaked and changed. It stands. I mean, his word is truth. It's living and active. It's life. It's good. You just look at all the ways that the Bible speaks to the word of God and how much confidence we can have to trust in it and rely on it. But Peter continues, and this is why, like, you're probably thinking, well, you could stop there. I'm not going to, I need to keep moving because this is, again, and we won't do this for every sermon because some of them are longer than this one. But I had to keep moving. Because what Peter does next is that he shows the people, he shows the crowds, right, that the best way to understand Pentecost, the best way to understand what they heard, that noise that they heard, and that they heard these Galileans speaking their own language, their native tongue, the best way to understand that it is not through Old Testament prediction, but through New Testament fulfillment. Right? So it's not through Joel. He helps you. But you want to really understand it. It's about Jesus. I mean, listen to how he starts in verse... Hold on. Verse 22. Right? He gets their attention. Right? Men of Israel. Right? Hear these words. And there's the command. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. Not Joel. Jesus of Nazareth. And then he begins to give testimony. Peter gives testimony to Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 22. It's the life and ministry of Jesus. A man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. He was a man. He walked around on the earth. He walked around Israel. He taught. He was a public figure. And all that he did was known. Right? They might not have seen it themselves, but people were yipping and talking about it, about this man Jesus, and he's healing people, he's casting out demons. Rumor has it he walked on water. They killed him, but people saw him alive, like he's alive. And then there's others who are talking about he's like in heaven, like he was like you know this. It's known to be genuine, and it's known to be fact that these mighty works that Jesus did, these miracles that just demonstrated the power of God, the wonders that he did that left people amazed and astonished and their jaws on the floor, the signs that he did that just was evidence of spiritual truth. He did these, and you know he did these things. You heard about it. Some of you even saw it. But in verse 23, the tone changes. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Ultimately, it was the plan and purpose of God for Jesus to die the way that he died and for all those events to happen. I mean, Judas handed him over. But God used Judas and that decision to hand Jesus over. God used the decisions of the crowd of lawless men, wicked men, to kill Jesus. It's the plan and the purpose of God to use wickedness and evil to kill his one and only son, Jesus. I mean, Peter is simultaneously telling her, listen, this is the plan of God, but you killed them. That's how God's plan was supposed to go. And it went exactly that way because his plans are perfect and right. And then Peter talks in verses 24 to 32 about the resurrection of Jesus. God raised him up. loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for Jesus to be held by it. It was impossible for death to hold Jesus. Although God had used men to kill him, they couldn't keep him down. And God raised him from the dead. He was freed from the agony of death. How does Peter flesh that out for the people, for that crowd in that moment? He quotes Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. He takes that psalm and shows them that, like listen, David couldn't be referring to himself because David's dead and he was buried. And his tomb is still full. He's still there. It's not empty. So in Psalm 16, he had to be talking about something else. And whether he fully understood what he was talking about, right, we don't know. You can ask him when you meet David, right? But what we know is that David understood enough that there was going to be a resurrection. He remembered the promise, the covenant that God made with David, that there would always be someone from his lineage, from his family, sitting on the throne. And so he's speaking about the resurrection of Jesus. And this might seem strange to us, that Peter would go here. But we have to remember things, right? Remember, right, that Jesus sat with the apostles, sat with the disciples, and opened up the scriptures to them and showed them the things concerning himself. That's the Old Testament. That's our Old Testament. That scripture, the Old Testament, bears witness to Jesus. His death, his resurrection, and the mission that he will call people to undertake. And that's the purpose and the character of the Bible. It's a story of Jesus. He's the hero. You remember that? Because when we understand that it's about Jesus, the Bible is about Jesus, and Jesus taught them these things and opened up their eyes to see and their minds to understand and their hearts to be moved by this, then all of a sudden, Peter using Psalm 16 in this way doesn't seem so odd. As one commentator put it, I like this, scrupulously logical, internally coherent. That's a smart guy. I don't speak like that. I appreciate it. And so in that moment, when Peter starts talking about the resurrection of Jesus, what's happening? Well, he's taking the written testimony of Psalm 16, and he's taking the fact that he saw Jesus alive and says, you see, it's true. He continues in verses 33 to 36 to talk about the exaltation of Jesus, that Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father, this position of supreme honor and absolute power. It's from that position at the right hand of the Father that he now has sent out the Holy Spirit upon us. How does he back that up? Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. I mean, David didn't ascend to heaven. He's buried. David, let alone been resurrected. So who's David talking about? He's talking about someone greater than he, who's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Back in Luke 20, Jesus already took Psalm 110 and applied it to himself. So this isn't really a huge stretch, more of a reminder. Right, that he sits enthroned at the right hand of God the Father. He is who he says he is. He's doing what he said he would do. Peter closes this with, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified." Now, I don't think that this is, well, I mean, the Bible tells us it's not. This isn't all that Peter had to say. It'd be a pretty short sermon. But he goes on and he uses other words to try to encourage the people. But the last verse, verse 36, lands heavy. And starting in verse 37, we see the reaction, the crowds responding to Peter's testimony of Jesus. They were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And they understood in that moment that they had a decision to make. They had to respond to this. Peter says to them, "You need to repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You need to repent. You need a complete 180 change of mind about Jesus and your attitude, your heart attitude toward him, right? They're cut to the heart. It's not an external thing for you. It's got to be from the heart. And then you get baptized in his name. I mean, that's the first step of obedience, to show that there's been a change, that you've repented. There's a 180 change. You publicly proclaim it. You're saying, "Listen, I'm humbly submitting myself to Jesus." Now the people that are hearing this, right, some of the people that are hearing this are the very people that had rejected Jesus, who may have been there shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," at the triumphal entry, and then turned around a few days later and said, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." Listen, as long as you're breathing, you're never away from being saved. God can change your heart. Peter's saying, repent. He doesn't call them to believe here, right? And listen, a lot of ink has been spilled on that fact. But we know that they do, because we'll see next week in verse 44 that all who believed. But there was repentance and there was faith. And you can't separate the two. You can't turn from sin without turning to God. And if they do this, if they repent, two things happen. Forgiveness of sin. Even those that had publicly rejected Jesus and called for his crucifixion. Salvation is forgiveness of sin. And you get the Holy Spirit. You know that sound that you heard, and then the things that you heard that you were all kind of like, oh, they must be drunk. No, that's the Holy Spirit. You get that. It'll change your life. It's the presence of God living inside of you. It will unite you to one another. It will transform your life. The promise of the Holy Spirit, verse 39, is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. It's for you. It's for your children. It's for your children's children. It's for subsequent generation after generation after generation. All those who are far off, I think that's geographical. I think that is the Jews that had been scattered because of Babylon and Assyria. But I think it's also foreshadowing the Gentile word and the Gentile world and the expanse of the gospel. Everyone, without exception, God saves you. Your sins are forgiven, and you receive the Holy Spirit, both gifts, both. With many other words, Peter bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. He kept speaking. He kept pleading. He kept encouraging them. Peter's not asking for private individual conversations here. That probably happens. But what he's doing in this moment is just this public identification. Do you understand? Put your faith and trust in him and him alone. And so those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000. This is the birth of the New Testament church. It went from 120 to 3,120. It multiplied 26 times. Who did that? Not Peter. The Holy Spirit working through Peter did that work. See, we can lack confidence, right, in what the Bible has to say about Jesus, especially when we spend time in the Old Testament. That's the Bible that Peter had. It's the Bible that Jesus had, that he taught Peter and the others about. They grew in that understanding as we grow in our understanding. Peter understood the testimony of Jesus and all that God had done through him. And so he had this confidence in the word of God, and he had this passion for his responsibility to be a witness in Jerusalem, one of the commentaries that I read, and I'm drawing a blank on it, the author said there's a framework that he finds very helpful when he looks at Peter's sermon at Pentecost. I'm going to give it to you. There's four parts of it. Number one, he said it's the gospel events. I would call that the life and the ministry of Jesus. As we work our way through the book of Acts, you're just going to see the apostles and see these men who are going to get up, and Paul get up and speak about just the life and the ministry of Jesus. But they specifically, they're going to focus on and spend a lot of time talking about his death and resurrection. But they're going to talk about those events in the life and the ministry of Jesus. That's number one. Number two, they're going to be a gospel witness that Peter and the other apostles, they didn't proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus in a vacuum. But they always went and they used scripture to back it and the historical account of the life and the ministry of Jesus. Number three, gospel promises. That the good news is not only what Jesus did, yes, he died for our sins. He took the wrath of God upon himself for our sin, that we might be forgiven, that we might be restored and redeemed back into a right relationship with God, because we could not begin to pay the debt that we owe, so Christ paid it for us. And we know that it was accepted, his sacrifice was accepted because God raised him. It was impossible for death to hold him. So we have forgiveness. Your sin debt is wiped clean. Clean. Because of Christ, there's not a tenth of a half of a percent that you owe God, because Christ paid it all. And you have the Holy Spirit. Your life has changed. You've been transformed. You've been renewed. You think differently. You act differently. You don't do it perfectly. You think differently, but you act differently, because the Spirit is indwelling inside of you. Number four is there's a gospel condition. Conditions, it's plural. That this doesn't happen like unconditionally. Okay, that would be teetering on what? Universal salvation, right? That doesn't happen that way. But the gospel demands a radical turn from sin to Jesus. Right? It's that inward change in your life, that repentance and that the faith that takes place. And then there's this outward change, this outward sign of that change, and that is being baptized. So when we start thinking about our testimonies, right, and how we can use our testimonies to share the gospel with others, We have to kind of tick those four boxes, right? That Jesus was real. He lived, he walked on this earth. The Bible tells us about the life and the ministry of Jesus and all that he's done, and that he was killed But he was raised, and he has ascended, is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He was a real person who walked the face of this earth. Yes, he was fully God, but he was fully man. I mean, it's in the Bible. The Old Testament speaks to this. The New Testament speaks to this. And you can trust what God's Word has to say, because this is all the things that God's Word is. You can trust it. My sins have been forgiven. My debt has been wiped clean. My life has been changed. Because I've made this radical turn from sin to Jesus. I've been baptized, the first step of obedience. And I continue by the grace of God through the work of the Holy Spirit in my heart to live differently because of what Jesus has done for me. See, we have to proclaim, we have to talk about the biblical Jesus. Because I think there are so many other Jesuses out there. Peter's pretty clear. Jesus is historical. He really lived. He died. He rose. He ascended. And those events are really significant. And those events are really relevant. Because that means you have to make a decision. The gospel is the greatest need for anyone who has, is, or will walk on the face of the earth. The biggest decision. So it's our responsibility to tell the story of Jesus, right? As fact, as like with confidence. You have a history with him. All of you, you have a personal history with him. Never be ashamed of that. Like, may that fan the flames of like, oh, let me tell you what he's done for me. Right? And when we start doing that work, all of a sudden, right, Jesus moves to the forefront. And me and my baggage, my sin, gets pushed to the back, because people are like, well, that Jesus is a pretty good guy if he did that for you. Yeah, he is. You need to know him. Let me pray for us. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the history that we have with you. I mean, Peter could talk about his history with Jesus in a way, in a different way than we can today. But we have a history with you that is intensely personal, that is very sweet. Lord, and it's my prayer that we would never want to change the history that we have had with you. Lord, that we would see your goodness and grace in our lives. Lord, that we would have confidence in what your word has to say about Jesus. Lord, that we can look into our own lives, into our own hearts, and say, praise God for what he has done. All while understanding we still have work to do. We still have areas to grow. still sin that we need to deal with and confess and battle each and every day. Lord, may this all just give us a longing to meet you and to be with you. Lord, I thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, in the lives of those in this room. Lord, may we rejoice in your work. And I pray this all in your name. Amen.